When I was in New York, I was in Hudson, New York, on the Hudson River, which realized upstate New York is actually a beautiful place to visit. Across the street from us, there were a couple from another country. I have to ask my wife what country, but I think it was Poland. Yeah, she's shaking her head. Yeah, Poland. And they didn't speak much English, so we didn't get to know them very well, but in my office, it was upstairs, and I would look across the yard sometimes in the window, and she was always out in the yard picking weeds. And I never got it. It wasn't like it was once in a while, or once a month, or even once a week. Whenever I would look out there, and she was out there, every other day almost, it seemed like, she was just out there picking weeds. Now, you would think her yard would look beautiful, but it wasn't. We were renting the house that we were in, and someone had taken some time to plant some good seed and to fertilize, and we had a very nice yard. I tell you what, I like a nice yard. I appreciate a nice yard. But I would see her sometimes hours, an older lady, you know, when she got done, her back was sore and she had piles of weeds. But her yard, the effect, it just wasn't there. Sometimes I think we look at church or people in the same way, that church is just about pulling weeds, about pulling problems out of people's lives, or pulling problems from this church or that church and identifying. And I don't think that's the right way to look at a church or to grow a church. But the idea of actually planting seed and watering the seed, you're going to get some weeds. Of course you're going to get some weeds. And we've got to pull some weeds sometimes. Yes, we've got to pull some weeds sometimes. But when you look at a people, you might be coming to services and you might think, well, why aren't they on the services? Well, there may be a thousand things that they're doing, but they don't have a reason to come to church until we give them one. We have to talk to people. Jesus, in John chapter 4, has sat down, and he's tired, at the well. And he engages in conversation to a woman. And are there a few weeds in her life? Yes, there are a few weeds in her life. He's addressed the idea when she says, I have no husband. He said, you have said correctly you've had no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. There was a weed in her life that needed to be pulled. But Jesus is teaching her about God and teaching her the truth about God, that God actually seeks people to worship him in spirit and in truth. I don't know about you, but that fascinates me. Why does the God of heaven seek or need? I know he doesn't need anything, but why would he seek me to worship him? That would give him some kind of pleasure. That fascinates me. And yet I know from Jesus that God seeks people to worship him. And I do think it's for our benefit that this happens. I think we're actually made better people. We become more like God in the process. So I just want to throw out the idea that when we talk to people, it's not just about pulling weeds. It's not about pulling problems, but teaching people correctly about God. And she's been taught by Jesus correctly about God. She is a Samaritan woman with a Samaritan baggage, you might say. And in that discussion, Jesus says that you worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. That's what God's choice has been. And she accepted the truth. You know, when I talk with young people in my high school class especially, you know, on Fridays, I ask them questions like, if you go to the doctor, and the doctor runs some tests and you find out that you have cancer. Do you want the doctor to be straight with you? Everyone wants us, when we talk to our doctor, for our doctor to tell us straight. Don't beat about the bush. Don't say it with happiness. Don't say it flippantly. But tell me the truth. We want the truth. Jesus, when he talks to this Samaritan woman, tells her quite frankly about God, that you worship that which you don't know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Jesus is teaching her the truth about God. When I ask the question about how to grow faith, I simply want to say this: to be actively engaged in teaching people the truth about God. Not mincing words, not pulling weeds all the time, but letting them know the truth about God, that God really wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I have a reason. God actually wants me. I have a reason. I look at that as being a joy. And the woman here at the well, Jesus has come north. Get this working right here. Okay. Jesus has come north to Sychar, not too far from Samaria. That whole area there is Samaria. The city of Samaria will be evangelized by Philip in Acts 8. But when he gets up there, he's been talking to her truth about God, and she's still interested. You know, sometimes people are just so interested about God and they're not interested. But this woman has been piqued. Her interest, now that she's talking to someone who knows her past, she's really interested about God. And she is the one who continues the discussion religiously. I find it sometimes, people that sometimes we are not necessarily religious are often very interested about God. Jesus had a hearing with tax collectors and sinners. They were interested in talking to Jesus. So we should be careful not to write off anybody who's interested in God. This woman isn't, we would say, a very righteous woman, but she's interested about God. Jesus continues the discussion, or rather she continues the discussion. Verse 25, that's where we're at in John 4. The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now I find that fascinating. This is only two places in the Bible besides the last day when Jesus admits to the Sanhedrin he is the Christ and they kill him for it. There are two times outside that event that he confesses he's the Christ. Both areas he's outside the normal Jewish area. Here it's in Samaria. He has no problem telling the Samaritan woman, "I'm he." Up north, I have there in Caesarea Philippi, more Gentile territory. That's when he asked the disciples in Matthew 16, "Whom do people say that I am?" And they say, "John the Baptist," etc. And Peter says, "You're the Christ." And Jesus confirms that to them. But it's outside the Jewish area. Even in John chapter 2, when we read that earlier, when he was doing the miracles in Jerusalem, John tells us in verse 24, "But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men." But why does he entrust himself to the woman? He tells the Samaritan woman more directly than the Jews in Judea of who he is. And then later on up in Galilee, flip over to John chapter 6, when he feeds the 5,000 and they recognize Jesus is that prophet, verse 14, "When therefore the people saw that sign which he had performed, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who was to come into the world. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, what did he do? The Jews were going to take him by force. You're going to be our king. He walked away from them. So in Jerusalem, he doesn't entrust himself to them. Up in Galilee, when they wanted him to become king, he walks away from it. But to this woman at the well, he freely says, I am he. Well, Jesus doesn't have to worry that they're going to have a wrong conception of what the Messiah is all about, because the Jews have a wrong conception of what the Messiah is about. The Samaritans, he's going to be there for a short time, and he got to be more direct. Sometimes if you have a short time with people, we have to be pretty direct with people. I don't have a short time. You have your elevator speech ready? I hope you do. I hope you get into a habit of having that elevator speech and talking to people. Jesus has a short time with the woman and simply says, I am he. Now, I want you to think about this woman after she's heard this. And the next couple of verses as we read, think about what she sees when the apostles now are coming back from the village. I don't know exactly where Sychar is on the map, although I've seen it placed on the map. I've seen pictures of the town and what they've identified. It looks like it's just maybe 3/4 of a mile away from this Jacob's well, but it's kind of hard to decipher with what they understand archaeologically. But if it was just a little less than a mile outside the city, they are now walking out. How would she normally see these men address the one she's been talking to at the well? I think would only confirm in her mind, he is their leader. It's obvious. He is the leader. And so when she hears this, verse 27, at this point, his disciples came and said, came and were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who has told me all things that I have done. Is this not the Christ? Is it? And they went out of the city and were coming to him. So for that brief moment, after he's confessed, I am the Christ, and you have the 12 guys come in from the city with their food, and they're addressed, I think she recognizes he is the leader of them. It's now confirmed, and she's so shaken up, she doesn't bring her water pot that she traveled that nearly a mile to get to the well back, because she's on a mission. She's not the most righteous person in town. I will say, I know here in America, we probably don't know our neighbors very well. Not like they know in the village. When we would go to the village, it shocked me how much the Christians that I was with, who were apart from that village, knew of the people in that village. They knew their names. They knew what they did. And I remember Elena one time saying to us, and she pointed out a man as we were coming in, he didn't know how to use money. I said, what do you mean doesn't know how to use money? He says, all he does is work. He works for eggs or for milk or for cheese, or he'll harvest. He'll do all kinds of tasks. He doesn't know how to use money. They know. Here comes this woman back to her village. And even though she's had 5 husbands, and the now one she has is not her husband, I just want to say this about a village life. They know people. She's not coming back in as the most moral person in the town, but what she is this. She's simply excited about what she's found in Jesus. That's it. Her faith hasn't developed. She's not developed, but she knows one thing. He said, he knows me. He knew me. He's told me everything. Is this not the Christ? And they were curious enough. They were curious to just come out and see. Now, how do you instill faith in people? Well, we have to teach them. Simple as that. And even though this woman knew much about the word Messiah, Christ, sometimes we don't. Let me just back up and say, you know, we say Jesus Christ, Christ is not his last name. And I know you know that. But what the idea is Christ? Well, Christ is the noun, Christos. And the verb is krio. And so when David was anointed by Samuel, Samuel had a flask of oil and poured it on the head of David. And this anointing is really foreign to us. I mean, I'm glad no one anoints me. I don't want a bunch of oil coming on my head. And I don't even like perfume. I don't, you know, my wife will buy me cologne, but I don't even like to wear cologne. I just not the way I am. But they had the culture that when you're being the one chosen, this oil, whether you're the high priest, and sometimes prophets were anointed, David was anointed, Saul before him was anointed, this olive oil being poured on the head and running down was the signal that you have been chosen as the anointed. Now, what does that mean, the anointed? Well, yeah, he's the Messiah, the Christ, but the idea is chosen. You're the rightful chosen one. How was Jesus anointed? Jesus was anointed, we're told, and I love it because in Acts chapter 10, Peter tells us, you know, we read about the baptism of Jesus, but it didn't hit me how the significance of the Spirit coming upon Jesus, how Peter recognized that event and how he labeled it. Peter says in Acts chapter 10, when Jesus is anointed, it says in verse 38, talking to Cornelius, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed, that's the verb for Christ, God anointed him with the Holy Spirit with power. So when God pours, not oil, but when God pours the Spirit on Jesus, that declares he's the chosen one. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah in that sense. So, the woman had the advantage of this, that Jesus had told her about her past, that she's had five husbands. And so she's somewhat shocked going back to the village, having them come out to hear that he's the Christ. But I thought to myself, you know, we don't have that today, but we do have the prophecies. Can you do me a favor for a minute? Go to Psalms chapter 2. You know, the book of Psalms is all about Jesus. In fact, Luke 24, if you read what Jesus says about Psalms, this book is all about Jesus. The first chapter, the first psalm is about meditating. And then the second psalm is about the anointed one that's coming. And the apostles interpret Psalms 2 about Jesus in Acts 4. They quote Psalms 2 about Jesus. Verse 1, the prophecy. You imagine, we just sing our songs. Imagine them knowing this book of Psalms. In fact, from the Dead Sea Scrolls, the book of Psalms is one of the most numerous books they found. The book of Psalms, there were many. The book of Isaiah, there were many. And Deuteronomy, there were many scrolls in the Dead Sea Scrolls, extra copies. I find it fascinating that Psalms is the most highly quoted book of the New Testament. Why? Well, we know from the Dead Sea Scrolls it was popular, and secondly, it was a part of their songs. So here's a song all about Jesus, about the Christ, Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, his Messiah, his Christ. You mean the kings are going to take a stand against Jesus, against the Christ? In Acts 4, it was Herod and Pontius Pilate. They're the ones who took their stand against the anointed. Verse 3, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs and the Lord scoffs at them. He will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. So God is going to establish the Christ, even though he's rejected by the kings. He's going to install Jesus in Jerusalem. Where was Jesus crucified? Right there in Jerusalem, just outside the city, but there. That's where he's installed. And who's against him? The kings of the earth, Herod and Pontius Pilate. Verse 7, I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today, the Christ is going to be who? The Christ is going to be the Son of God. Now here we have in the book of Psalms, introduced to us who the Christ is going to be. He's going to be what? He's going to be the one that the kings are going to be against. But God's going to be for him. He's the one that's going to be installed right in Jerusalem, just outside the city where he's crucified. He's the one who's going to be called the Son of God. So I just want to say this. The book of Psalms introduces who the Messiah is going to be. And I find it fascinating that Jesus is the one. He says to her, I am he. And so we have the huge population of Sychar coming out to see Jesus in fulfillment of the prophecies. John chapter 4, as we continue to read, verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said, I have food to eat you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Here is Jesus wanting something more than food. What is he wanting? Well, we say the will of God as troops, but what is the will of God in this point? Here's a whole city coming out to see Jesus. God wants those people. God is hungering for the conversion of those people. I just find it very encouraging to know the will of God is seeking people. Just as he said to the woman, God seeks those who worship him in spirit and truth, seeks those people. That's the will of God. Verse 35, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap where you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. The idea that the woman goes into the city, tells all her well-known neighbors, come see a man who's told me everything about my past. Is this not the Christ? And they were curious enough to come out. Now, all we have to do with people is to encourage them to come out and see. And sometimes it's our attitude in getting people to come out and see. Remember the lady in our subdivision? She loved to ride bikes. That's what she liked to do. And she rode her bike and she had 3 or 4 people that were always with her. And you know what she would continue to do? If she saw you in the yard, hey, come out and join us. Hey, come out and join us. And you get the idea that she was enjoying herself and she wanted you to enjoy yourself. Hey, come out and see us. You and I are not the ones that are going to be converting people. God is the one that will convert people. All we have to do is introduce people to Jesus. You know what they do? They come out to see Jesus. What does John show us? What's the point of the story of the Samaritan woman? This is the point. Verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the miracles. No. Because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus and they were asking him to stay with them, he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of the miracle. Twice. Why do they believe? Because of the word. Because of the word that he spoke. You want to grow your faith? Spend time with Jesus. Read what he said. Look what he was interested in people. Jesus here at Sychar has a whole town that are confessing him as the Messiah. They turn back to the woman and says, not because of you, what you said, we've heard him ourselves and we know this is the Savior of the world. They had spent their time with Jesus. And so I just want to say, what we have to do with people is talk with them, engage with them, give them a reason, not just pick weeds, give them a reason. Come and see. Come and hear someone who knows your whole past, and yet he seeks you to be his worshiper. Perhaps you're here today, and you're ready to turn your life to God. Perhaps you're here today, I hope you rejoice that God seeks you to be his worshiper. Perhaps you're willing to make a change and turn your life to God, or maybe you've gotten discouraged and maybe you need to turn back to God. Whatever the reason is, of your need, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.